Now, if you will, turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. About 2 months ago, there was a tragic event that took place in Franklin, there where Faith Church is located, and there was a shooting that took place, and four people were tragically killed in a home that you can see from Faith Church. And it happened on a Monday evening, and I knew going to church on Wednesday night for Bible study that there was a lot of people just grieving. Franklin is a small community, and by that, a lot of people know each other, and I was concerned going in that evening as to how I was going to approach this, especially in a society and in a culture that desires to be instantly gratified. Because in those moments, questions arise. Why is it that the Lord allows these things to happen? What is it that causes evil to continue to exist? Why do evil things happen? And so that evening, I knew those questions were going to be asked, and I was going to be asked to provide an immediate answer. But the difficulty in those situations is that the fullness of understanding is summed up in knowing who God is. So beginning at that night and continuing even till now, I'm embarked on a study of the doctrine of God and understanding who God is and His nature and His characteristics and His attributes and His love for His people and His love for the world so much that He gave His Son. And it's changed my ministry over this past couple of months. I remarked today that it's probably made it worse. As a minister, my responsibility is to convey the message of God as He would provide it through me. At my very best, that I desire that He would just speak through me. But the difficulty that I've ran into is as I look and try to understand God, I can only, as Pendleton would have remarked, wonder and adore. It's hard for me to be able to express His fullness and His goodness when I begin to ponder it. It just overwhelms me in a way that I can only praise Him. I can only glorify Him. But what it has done is increase my strength. In the book of Luke, the apostles were receiving instruction from Christ on forgiveness. And it was difficult instruction. And after Christ had summarized or concluded what He was saying, the apostles' response was, "Lord, increase our faith." And that's what I found myself over these last several months is, "Lord, increase my faith in You, that I may know You, that I may be able to trust my life in You, that just as I was when I was saved, and I know as I've gotten older and taken on different responsibilities and being a husband and being a father, it's so quick as more things are accounted to my responsibility to, as a man, seek control of those, rather than in placing my faith and trust in the Lord as the One who rules over all." And by that, tonight, I have come about to wonder at this faith. It is something that is a power in our lives, unlike any power you're ever going to experience. My desire in our churches, my desire at Faith Church and in my life and in preaching is that the power of God would be upon me. That the power of God would overwhelm the services there at Faith and overwhelm the people's life. The power of God would just be as such that multitudes would be brought into the instruction of the Lord in droves. I've wondered about, as I've seen pictures of old-time churches where people were lined up at the windows to hear. And what was it that brought that about but the power of God? It's wonderful. And tonight I want to speak to you on the power of faith. The power of faith. So Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. Scripture reads, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. If correctly read, that's verses 14 through 23 of the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Certainly, as you know, would have noted from my opening remarks, our focus this evening will be on verse 20, and I'll read it again. It's Christ speaking, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. From a boy, I've believed in this scripture. My mother used to wear a necklace that had a mustard seed in it, and symbolizing this instruction by Christ himself. And as I've gotten older and have had to exercise my faith in the Lord from time to time, I realize further its power. As Christ is speaking here, and perhaps given we would deem it a dramatic example of what faith can do. In this example, moving mountains. He brought this same example up to the disciples as they wondered and asked him about to increase their faith when they received that instruction on forgiveness. At other points, he talked about that you would say to the mulberry tree, get up and cast into the ocean, and it would. You could remove the mulberry tree. He's symbolizing and instructing us on the power of faith and its abilities. The difficulty that it is to us is that we think of faith in a very selfish stance. And we think of the power that faith brings about as the power that we are able to provide to it. Many times when I hear this scripture read, I think that if by my action I am able to do something, that by my action I remove the mountain. By my action, I am able to pull out the tree and cast it into the sea, rather than looking at the Lord's power and the ability that I have to call it down by faith. By faith. There was a point, I believe it's a couple of chapters over here in the book of Matthew, where there was a fig tree, and Christ, speaking to this tree, calls it to wither away and die. And the disciples again asked, how is it that these things take place? How is it that these things occur? And Christ again instructed them, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can do this. If you have faith and do not doubt. Continues in the 22nd verse in the 21st chapter. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There is a power brought about through faith in the lives of believers. There is a power that is going to overwhelm and can take place and accomplish all things that you are struggling with, those victories that you just cannot seem to find to be won. They can be accomplished in your life by faith. Perhaps the most elementary principle of Scripture is this, that we would have faith in God. If we look and study at the beginning of Scripture, the subject of God is often taken for granted. We find that in the beginning, God. There was no expression prior to as to how God came about or His existence. It begins with, in the beginning, God. Amen. It was taken for granted that we would have faith in the Creator. Now we know a society has deemed it something to not hold on to. Science has rejected it. It has been something that has been mocked. If you hold to creationism, it is something, as the world has deemed it, it's something that you will be mocked and laughed at. I can think back to college classes where you would run into difficulty with my professors over this very subject of our Creator, of God. Faith is something widely lacking in the world. If you look to homes that have been broken, you look to those lives that have been wretched, and those who have turned to the bottle or turned to drugs or are participating in fornication or various sinful acts, you find so much of it is rooted in people looking for something secure and not finding it. Looking for something to hold on to and to grasp, and they keep moving their arms and keep reaching out, but they just can't grasp it. But today, for those who believe, we have grabbed a hold of something. The almighty hand of God has reached down and redeemed us and has saved us from the position in which we are in as at our very best unrighteous beggars. And in saving us, has given us a great power in our lives. A great power. Do you have power in your life? Do you desire power in your life? Is it something where you are faced with situations at your work where you desire that the Lord's hand would be upon you in dealing with coworkers and dealing with your lost loved ones and family? As I look about and I recount in my life the times where I have been offered opportunities to speak of the Lord, and in those moments I feel so weak and so frail. But the power of God comes upon me and floods me, and I'm able to open up and speak of the gospel and the goodness of Christ, that those who do not believe might come to trust in Him. For what is faith but trust? What is faith but trust? There have been polls conducted in recent years on trust in the United States, and it is something that is wanting. You look at the governmental level, you'll find that very few trust the government. You look to school systems, you look to college campuses, you look in your job places. Trust is something that's greatly missing. It is not easy for us to trust one another, to trust those who have power over us. And as we're called to trust in the Lord, it's difficult. It is something that we would seek to accomplish rather on our own. The difficulty of faith is that it's an active faith that is not accomplished by mere activity. It's something that is not going to come about merely because of your zeal, merely because of your passion. In the book of Revelation, as Christ is speaking through John to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and speaking to the church at Laodicea, he notes that he would rather they be hot or cold, but because they are lukewarm, he would spew them out of his mouth. And oftentimes we look to that scripture and remark that it's having to do with passion, that the Lord would rather somebody be hotly passionate for His cause, or He would rather them be cold and indifferent, because then He would be able to fire them back up. That if you're lukewarm, you're just going to sit there in the middle and be content. But I wasn't accepting of that as an interpretation of that scripture, so to speak, because I couldn't understand why the Lord would ever want me to be cold. I feel it would have been more beneficial if He just said, I'd rather you be hot. So in that, I began to dive deeper into that scripture, and what I found was the church at Laodicea at the time had an issue in their location. They had a lot of people passing through town, so they had a lot of benefits in their location and from an economic standpoint, but they were separated a great distance from water. So to get water, they had to bring it in from towns 8 miles away, 11 miles away. And the problem was that whether it be a cold spring that would be good for refreshment and drinking, or a hot spring that would have medicinal purposes, because it was located so far away, by the time they piped it into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Their problem was not that they had a lack of passion. Their problem was their distance from the source. You see, we have an issue tonight, and that we don't have the faith that would be becoming upon us to have the power of God reign about in our lives. Faith, and not empty faith, but faith. Not verbal faith, not intellectual faith, but faith. I have friends and others in the ministry and my age and those who I deem as my contemporaries, and I sense something out of all of us that we desire to have a greater knowledge of the Lord. But what's becoming is that as we seek to find these things, is that it's very quick of us to neglect the Holy Spirit and its work in revealing Scripture to us. We take upon intellect and we take upon our good ideas and notions, and we look to things and we would embellish them, or we would try to exaggerate them to meet our perceived views of who God is, rather than looking to Him and His revelation of Himself in Scripture to His people for instruction. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Do you believe that this is the almighty inspired work of our Father? And if it is, then it is something where perhaps by intellect I cannot reason, I cannot logically interpret a deep, complex mystery of God. By faith, because Scripture teaches it, I can accept it as the truth. It is something that I can know to be fact because I have faith in the Lord that He inspired this Word. And under that inspiration, I can base my faith. I can base my life. I can learn how to be a husband to my wife. I can learn how I have a first and foremost responsibility to her. I can learn how to be a father to my little girl. I can learn how to steward my life and my finances. I can understand how it is that I am to interact with my parents as I have reached adulthood. I can understand all these different aspects that if you go to the Christian bookstore, you're going to see an entire wall of self-help books. Let me introduce you to the best self-help book ever written.
Amen.
Is this thing something we still account faith in? It's the Word of God. That He left His Word. That I am able to read it today, and by His Spirit it is able to be opened up to me, and I am able to see His desires for my life, not because I wait for some great sign, but because He has instructed me through doctrine in His Word. It's glorious, and it's a wonder. But why not just mere activity? Why is it that my activity enough isn't satisfactory? Our God created the world in an instant. In a day, He just created the world. He paves His streets with gold. Gold is the Lord's concrete. By my doing something, that's satisfactory. There's a lot of people doing a lot of things in the name of the Lord. There's a lot of soccer fields that have been made, and there's a lot of soccer games played in the name of the Lord. The Lord's not merely satisfied with activity. I know it gets humid down here like it does up in Indiana, and during humid summer nights, you'll walk out the next morning and you'll find that the grass is wet. And what's happened is that moisture has fell to the ground in the form of dew. But if you ever notice when it's windy, that dew doesn't fall. That dew doesn't fall. Tonight I want the power of God because He provides it. I want the power of God not because I try to make it up or I try to present some make-believe action, but I want the power of God to rain about upon my life and upon the church where I pastor. I want it in my home. I desire it to overwhelm my family.
Amen.
I don't want it merely because I am zealous for an effort. I want it because my faith in the Lord is such that I look to Him as my Almighty God. That I declare Jesus Christ as my Lord because He is my owner. Why is He my owner? Because He has bought me. He has purchased me. And I love to call Him Lord because of that. If somebody has purchased something, they become that item's owner. So if we believe and have faith that Jesus Christ has purchased us with His own blood, then by necessity He becomes our Lord and our owner. And He's a good owner. He is a good owner. Christ at one point teaches the disciples how He calls them His friend. I have a master who doesn't call me slave. He doesn't call me an indentured servant. He doesn't even call me an employee. He calls me friend. Oh, this is what I was talking about. I become a poor preacher because I just wonder at the marvelous and the marvelous nature and wonder of our Lord. Oh. The book of Samuel instructs that to obey is better than sacrifice. Our obedience to the Lord is something that is of greater pleasure than those things which we would go about and do because we perceive them to be good ideas. Those things that you see popularized today of children's church and these different things that have come about, I'm sure, from splendid ideas, but are far from what I perceive to be correct interpretation of Scripture as how I am to religiously educate my children. I am not to send them elsewhere, but I am to raise them up underneath the Lord's nurture and admonition as their father. And I am to have them with me in church that they might see how I worship before Him and grow likewise to offer praise to their Lord as I pray that He someday saves Lila. Our obedience to Him by faith. Our obedience to Him as we account Him as Lord, as God. There's a great drama taking place over in, I guess it's Eastern Europe or Western Asia with Russia. And I'm sure you've seen about it in the news with the debate over this peninsula of Crimea. And as they've looked at it, and there's debate over, does it belong to Ukraine or Russia? Or so there's all these political geographies at stake. But our Lord is not tied to a jurisdiction. the Lord's jurisdiction is the universe. He is the sovereign and supreme God of all. And we are to obey Him. We are to heed His word. You know, obedience, lots of times I think that as we sense it in worship service, and we sense it from Sunday to Sunday and Wednesday to Wednesday, we perceive it as just when He impresses us to testify, or He impresses us to sing a song or do this thing or that thing, and we perceive that as obedience. But Scripture, as it is instruction in righteousness to us, is something likewise to be obeyed. Obedience is something that is not isolated to these walls or to these pews or to the endeavors of Victory Church. Obedience is a personal requirement before an almighty God that you would live according to His commands, according to His instructions. An almighty God. One of my favorite quotes from an evangelist that I enjoy listening to, he remarks, and I suppose it's a semi-humorous, that in a lot of places have turned church into Six Flags Over Jesus. They have turned it into some great spectacle, some great sport in which you go, and in going you turn the sanctuary of God in this church house, and you turn it into something where it's an arena. I sense it in churches where I've been a member in the past. I sense it to some degree even where I labor now, and seeing that we treat these walls, we treat this house of the Lord in a way as if it's going down here to, is it LP Fields, that's still what they call it, or one of these Bridgestone Arena in Nashville, and you treat it like it's some arena where you are coming to be entertained, or coming to be able to relax, or something where you're able to find comfort in your own entertainment or in your own perception. Comfort today is offered here. I'm certain of that. But it's offered by an almighty God. A God who is offering victory over those difficulties that you have in your life. A God who offers victory over sin. A God who, as the book of Isaiah teaches, is mighty to save. You talk about power. We have a God who our faith should be exceedingly great in. He is still the God who closed the mouth of lions as Daniel was in a cave. He's still the God who saw three Hebrew children thrown into a furnace and come out not even smelling like smoke. He's still a God that though Paul would be shipwrecked and though he would be arrested, he still conquered Rome by writing letters. Our God still is the powerful and mighty God in whom I entrust my faith, in whom I entrust my life by that faith. Last night at the missions conference at Old Union, we heard of wondrous works of the Lord from various continents and various places, both domestically and abroad, and I rejoice in that. But as a pastor, I tremble. I desire the power of God that it's been poured out upon those places to be poured out in the congregation over which I desire to shepherd. Those things that we see and we read about, and I think we appropriate them to being able to be accomplished only in third world countries, is not resolved only, as I mentioned earlier, to certain geographies. The power of God is sufficient to save all. The power of God is sufficient to redeem all who would come to believe in Him. You know, as I spoke earlier, in this great battle of intellect, there's a great many who are falling in the way of Calvinism as my contemporaries. And, you know, perhaps they would account me foolish, but I still believe it's whosoever will. I still stand confident that the Lord's shed blood is able to redeem all who would come to believe in Him. It was an unlimited sacrifice, an unlimited atonement that's offered to all. You see, the power of faith, as it was first provided me, was a power to save. It was a power to redeem. What then are the means of this faith? How is this faith accomplished in our lives? Paul, in different instruction to the church at Corinth offers first in his first letter, the 13th chapter, commonly known as the love chapter. And the second verse is he's setting up and describing the great gift of love. And we heard it taught on this morning. I believe Elder Neil Forshee did a wonderful job in describing the gifts and callings of God. And in that, we understand that if I have faith but lack love, it's vanity. I am nothing. Your faith is carried out and is brought by the means of love. It is brought by the means of love as exemplified by our Father and His giving of His Son as our Redeemer. It's exemplified by the spirit of adoption that's provided, that as I look to my elder brother Christ, as I've been made co-inheritors with Him, I cry out, Abba Father. You know, that never meant a whole lot to me in seeing the intimacy at which we're able to call out to the Lord as Abba, until I had a daughter, and as she calls me Dad, my heart melts because this is my child, and she is recognizing me as her father in an intimate way. Oh, that my faith in the Lord God Almighty is such that I, by the blood of His Son, by His Holy Spirit, I am offered the communion with Him in prayer, that I can kneel and acknowledge Him as my Father, as my Lord, and seek His instruction in my life, and seek His blessing and His counsel and His wisdom. Do you kneel in faith when you pray? Is it carried about to only His vain babblings or rhetoric? Is it something you do as a formality on Sunday mornings because everybody else has kneeled their head as well? Or are you going home to your prayer closet and crying out to the Lord? I believe it's in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Moses there was on the mountain. We know he was instructed to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. And I can just sense Moses here as he just felt the burden and the weight of this responsibility and this call of God. And to summarize what he prayed there before the Lord and beseeching Him, he said, Lord, lest you go with me, I'm not going. You ever enter into your prayer closet and say, Lord, I'm not getting up until you hear me. I'm not moving from this place until you hear me. There's times where I just want to shout at heaven, God, won't you hear me? Lord, won't you just lean your ear toward me? I know that I'm just a beggar. I know that my righteousness before you is but filthy rags. Oh, but Lord, because of your Son's atoning work, and God, because you sent a comforter to me, won't you just lend your ear my way just for a moment? For God, I need your help again. Lord, I need your wisdom in this situation. I need to know how to approach those whom I love, who stand in great need of salvation. My father he's a good man, but he battled with alcoholism for many years. I baptized him last July. I don't think he's missed a service since. And he's devoted. And he loves my mom. And he treats her as he's never treated her before. And he's studying the Word of God. And he's seeking out God's counsel. But you know, for the past 20 years, there's been a lot of people praying for him. And I suppose after 20 years, if someone knelt in prayer again, they could suppose that it was just an empty cause. Oh, but praying and faith believing. Amen. I've seen a change. I've seen the ability of God to change lives. Amen. You know, God, oh, I wonder at Him. You know, I believe a Sunday morning sermon or a Wednesday night sermon can change lives. Not because of the ability of the speaker to speak, but because of the power of the Lord demonstrated through His Spirit to those who would hear His Word. Lives can be changed, transformed, converted, made anew. There's a lot of packages. If you go to the store, you're going to see it on a lot of shelves of improved. We reformulated. We've done this thing or that thing. My Lord doesn't deal much in better. He doesn't deal a whole lot improved. He deals in new. Behold, He makes all things new. Tonight I would ask you, is there something that you're struggling with? Is there some great difficulty that is overwhelming you in your life? Have you dealt with the burden of your lost condition for many years? Has it been something where you've struggled to understand of the righteous and holy God's love toward you and that He gave His Son? Tonight your life can be changed by faith and trust in our Redeemer. And our Redeemer. The other means of this faith is by Spirit. By Spirit. I'm grateful for the Spirit of faith. I'm thankful that by it I can believe and that I can speak of my belief. That it's something that I am enabled and can be made bold and can be find bravery and courage because I trust in the One who has commissioned me. Who has commissioned me individually and in our churches greaterly. That when the Lord promised that, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, that He meant it. The Spirit of faith that surrounds us. That Spirit that is able to come upon me in those moments where my faith is weak and those moments where my faith is lacking. It's able to come about and increase. It's able to come about and bring power and great demonstration. Paul, where we read in the book of Corinthians that, and I believe Paul to certainly be a faithful man. And at one point, he was dealing with a thorn in his flesh. And he writes that he besought the Lord three times to remove this. Now, I have just iterated to you that if you believe, pray in faith believing, that those things will come to pass. But we should be careful to note these things in light of the fullness of Scripture. For we find that Paul writes that the Lord spoke to him. And noting that my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul continued, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My friend, today I am thankful that the Lord allows me faith in Him. That I can place my trust in One in whom I know I have secured. In One, and though the great powers of this world can fall and the great strengths of armies can be outnumbered, that I have a fortress, a high tower, a buckler. The One who is the very source of my strength. That I can run to in faith. That no matter what may befall, no matter what it is that may come about, that I can find strength and power by my trust in Him. By my trust in Him. I spoke this verse earlier, but I do want to read it. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty to save. Faith. As I have been able to grasp it fully and securely, was, as I mentioned earlier, was first accounted to me when He saved me. And as I study Scripture and I look to it as the point and emphasis and source of my doctrine, as in my belief and of my faith, I realize that that came about only because of the God powerful enough to become the justifier, although He's just, though holy, to have His wrath appeased by the redemptive work of Christ. I would never take away from the sacrifice that the Lord made on that cross. It was a bloody and no doubt painful and grievous death that our Lord died. But the wrath of God that was poured out upon His Son that day, that a righteous man would take on sin to save a man unrighteous such as I. That I, placing my faith and trust in Him, and through that trust repenting of those sins and my love for the world, was able to be imputed His righteousness. That I stand before an almighty God justified, not by my own means or my own work, but by the work of my Lord. For you see, that justification was secure when 3 days after that crucifixion, He rose victorious over the grave. That victory's been won. Death has been conquered. Though this body will taste it, though that sting will come upon me, my final victory is secure in the Lord.
Amen.
And that faith and that trust in His work, I have found sufficient in my assurance of where it is to which my citizenship dwells. But tonight I challenge you, and I ask of you to place that faith and that unfailing trust in Him throughout the remaining days of your life, that further victories can be won. There's nothing broken that the Lord is unable to fix. There is nothing that's been separated so far that it cannot be reconciled. Oh, that we would return to our faith and trust in this Lord. In recent weeks, I have come out to begin counseling an adulterous woman. It's been a very public affair, and it's something that's weighty and lofty. And Tiffany and I, as we've sat with this woman in our home and have tried to help her and account unto her, and as I've communicated with the pastor and the deacons at the church from which she has since been exercised in correction or exercised in discipline correctly, and in communicating with them, it bewilders me in a sense that they have just seemed to have lost hope. You know, I believe the Lord hates divorce. I really do. As much as I believe He hates sin. And by that, I believe the Lord loves reconciliation. He loves reconciliation, be it in our homes, be it in your lives, my life. Tonight, faith as it won victory for you in salvation, it can win victory for you in all manners of circumstances that you're faced with. Tonight, I pray that our faith would increase.